Good evening. I think we got everything turned on. It's good to see everybody here this evening. I know y'all all saw my name in the bulletin, so I'm happy that everybody decided to come back out tonight and listen to me. So, little story. I was sitting at home last night watching TV, and it turned to about 9 o'clock, and then I remembered, oh man, I've got to preach tomorrow. So luckily, I had something already prepared, so I just had to make a quick PowerPoint and just reread everything to make sure I'm caught up on everything. So tonight we're going to talk about God's Oneiderful plan. If anybody knows that joke, it's from that thing you do. Good movie. But tonight it's actually God's Wonderful plan. We're going to be referring to the one and wonderful, talking about a few things tonight. All right. Oop, too far. We'll just leave it there. All right, if you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to base our lesson off this tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, the first 6 verses. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone who worshiped God could be unified as one? Everybody out there who praises God, who goes through talking about God, loving God, could be as one person. Jesus desired and prayed for that very thing, talking over in John 17. Let's see if I got that one. Yeah, John 17 and verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prayed for this unity, this oneness of every single one of the followers of God, every single brother and sister of Christ. Why doesn't this unity for which Christ prayed for exist? We're going to talk about that tonight. And we're also going to talk about what we can do to attain and to maintain this unity. In the text in Ephesians that we just talked about, Paul offers at least two things necessary for the unity of all believers. So the first thing that all believers need to have is a proper attitude. We're going to go back to Ephesians and read just the first Ephesians chapter 4 and read just the first 3 verses to hone in on what we're going to talk about for this first half. There we go. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1 again, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Basically, for this first half, we're going to talk about what our attitude should be as Christians and how we should act. The first thing that it says to do is to live a life worthy of the calling that we are called. Now, the King James Version uses a word, vocation, that we are called. And I really like the word vocation, but what does it mean? A definition that I found is vocation is a trade or profession regarded as particularly worthy and requiring great dedication. So what does that mean for us? It means that the vocation, the calling that we have as God's children, is of great dedication for us. And we should be inspired by this dedication, this vocation, this calling that we have heard, this calling to us, to serve God and to, since we have been called to Him as His children. In verse 2, we are told to be humble and to be gentle, to be patient and to bear one another in love. And then verse 3 tells us to make every effort that we can to keep the unity, the oneness of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We need to do everything, as I just stated, everything we can to be one, to help each other out, be one body of Christ where Christ is the head. That should be our Christian attitude. Proper attitude is often the missing ingredient where division reigns. You see it in a lot of arguments and stuff going on today. It's people who just have the wrong attitude coming into something. They divide easily over just a simple thing going wrong. 1 Peter 4, the first half of it says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another." Above all, we have to love each other. If we don't love each other, then that's just a bad basis for a proper attitude. We have to be able to love each other as brothers and sisters and love those who aren't brothers and sisters. And we're going to talk about this. Wrong actions and incorrect doctrine are only part of the source of division. We see it a lot of men and women that are starting these new gospels, these new doctrines, saying that, oh, this is from God when it's truly from man. And they're showing by their actions and stuff that what they're actually doing is not right. And as Christians need to make sure that we're paying attention to those things. So that's the first half. The first half is really short. The second half is going to be a little bit longer. It's got, I think I counted 7 points, but they're not going to be that long, so just bear with me. All right, so the first half of the two ingredients that Paul speaks of in Ephesians is the proper attitude. The second half is a proper standard, what we need to live by as Christians. We're going to go back to Ephesians. We're going to read that second half of the passage, and then we'll go on into talking. Sorry, excuse me. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." Now the second half is we're going to be talking about those ones in there. So the one spirit, the one body, the one hope, those things. So the first one we got is the one body. If you will, turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm, and the first verse says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Now, what is it saying here? It's saying is, as a congregation, as a people of God, we must walk the path that's set by God, not our own path. We have been given a path through the gospel to follow. If we choose to go a different route, if we choose to do something else, it's not going to work. I mean, Madison and Marie have been building their house. If they chose to go off of if they chose not to do the foundation correctly, I mean, what's going to happen? Their house is going to end up falling because they didn't follow the steps necessary to build their house correctly. The only way we can reconcile with our Lord is by being a part of this body. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, "And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Basically talking about through the death of Christ, we have this opportunity to be a part of the body. And we can reconcile with our Lord by being a part of this one body, this unified body. We also have to make sure as Christians, being part of this one body, we have to make sure we associate ourselves with those who spread the divine origin, the divine gospel, something that comes from God, not something that is of human origin, something that someone made up to just talk about. We have to make sure that what we're reading, what we're living by, is from God. Next, we must be led by one Spirit. Over in Romans chapter 8. Goodness gracious. Romans chapter 8. Let's see. Went the wrong way. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." If we don't follow Him, what are we? We're not Christians, I can tell you that. If we don't follow God, we're not His children. So to be children of His, to join Him, we have to be led by the Spirit of the gospel. We have to follow Him. Unity can only be attained when we follow His teachings. Some examples I have written down is, take tonight, for example, when Madison led these songs. Say the back half of the congregation decided they wanted to go a little faster than Madison, this half of the congregation said they wanted to go a little slower, and maybe a couple people just wanted to sing a different song entirely. What would have happened? We would have just a mess of stuff going on. So what we have here, by being led by this one Spirit, by being led by the gospel, by the Bible, we have basically our sheet music that we are to follow, to what everything must happen accordingly to play out, to make this beautiful melody, for us to follow God the way that He wants us to follow Him. Next, we must all have one hope of heaven. We'll start over in Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 and verse 2. It says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." And then also over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." I don't know if that was the right one. We'll just go back to Titus. We'll stick with that one. We need to have a confident expectation and a longing for the promised blessings of righteousness. Now, what do I mean by that? We have this one hope. We need to make sure that we're following the one hope, this home of heaven, this home of eternity with Christ, with God and with Christ. People who follow different hopes, they lead to different paths. I could want one thing in life and strive for that every day. But if it's not according to what God says, if it's not according to what God wills, then where am I going? I'm not going anywhere in life. I'm going down the wrong path. So we need to make sure we have our hope set on God and a home with Him, being a part of this unified body of Christ. Next, we must all submit to one Lord. Philippians 2:11. And it says, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We as Christians need to proclaim the Lord is God by both our words and our actions. Actions is the big important one. Actions is what everybody sees out in day-to-day life. Those who don't know us, those who are strangers to us, they see our actions before they hear our words. So by our actions, we need to show that we're submitting to God, but we're submitting to this one body. Luke 6:46, it says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" They're talking about here is somebody who's reaching out, just using their words, just trying to follow with their words and not by their actions. So as Christians, we need to make sure that we're not only living faithfully by our words and teaching, but also by our actions, doing the right things according to what we're told in the Scriptures. Next, we must all subscribe to one faith. Jude 3. Let's turn over there. The third verse of Jude. It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." We have to make sure we follow what's coming from God. We have to abide by this one faith and listen to it. If we can't go down a different path like we just stated, creeds will ever keep us from unity. Now, what is a creed? It can be seen more as doctrine. I just used the word creed because I thought it would be a little cooler. But it's basically doctrine, a faith, a system of Christian or other religious belief. Separate creeds will keep us separated forever. We have to make sure that we're following the one doctrine, the one creed that comes from God. Let's see. Ephesians 5:17. I'll actually start in verse 15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, what I'm basically read that for is for that last, honestly, that last sentence of the last verse. Just follow the Lord's will. It's the easiest thing that we can do. If we choose not to follow His will, then that's basically saying, I choose not to be a Christian. I choose not to follow God. We have to follow the Lord's will to be children of His. Next, there it is. We must submit to one baptism. Romans chapter 6, we'll see, read verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4. It says, Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The only way we can be cleansed of the sins that we have committed in our lives, and everyone has committed sins, the only way that we can be cleansed is we have to be baptized. We have to be buried with Christ to have our sins washed away. Now, this one baptism must involve the proper subject, element, and method. I started out by saying this second section is about proper standards. These are the proper standards of baptism that we have to abide by. We have to have proper subject, a person who is willing and ready to submit to God. If you're not ready and you come up here to be baptized, it's not going to do you any good. If you're not willing, if you're not ready to submit to God, it's not going to do you any good. You're just going to get wet. I mean, that's the only thing that'll happen. Next, we have to have the proper element, which is the water as I have behind me, which represents Jesus' blood. Him being baptized in His blood will redeem our sins. And the proper method. It's not a pour. It's not a sprinkle. It's a complete and full submersion. A burial, as it constantly says in the Bible, we have to be buried with Christ, fully submerged in His blood to be cleansed of all sin. And the final point, we must all worship the one God. Let's see, we'll pull up both these scriptures. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 5. It says, For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. There is only one God. Many people today, or many ancient religions, talked about how they had different gods for different things. We as Christians are not a polytheistic religion. There is only one God, according to what we are told to the Bible. One God, one Son, one Spirit that we follow. And there's nothing else according to this that we need to worry about. And this is the only thing that we need to worry about. And our final verse this evening is going to be Luke chapter 4 and verse 8. Luke 4 verse 8. And this is in the story where Satan is trying to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. Starting in verse 8, it says, And Jesus answered and said to him, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. We're told by Jesus here that God's the only one to worship, no one else. The only way that we can worship, the only person that we can worship is God. We have to serve Him only. I think that's it. Let me see. Yes, they have to serve Him only. Not God and a few other people. Not God and a few other things. Only God. And that is basically my entire lesson. God set up a plan, a wonderful plan, that for us as Christians to follow, to be unified in this body to be unified in this family, this Christian family, to serve Him and worship Him. And by being a part of this body, we have a hope of heaven. We have a hope that at the end of this life, we will live eternally with Him. Now, at the end of these lessons, we offer an invitation to those that aren't a part of this Christian body, that aren't a part of this family, to come up and to join this family, to be a part of this family. We have that opportunity now. For those that are not Christian, that are not a part. If you have any needs at this time, well, you can come forward. If you want to come up and be baptized, we beg, please. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. If you have any need, come forward as we stand, as we sing.